Come and we praise you for how you look after us. Even when we don't realize it, God, you look after all the little details in life. And so we thank you and we praise you for how you've orchestrated everything in our life. Some things we don't like, but God, we know that you have orchestrated them for our benefit, to better us, to become more like you and to trust in you. And so we thank you for those items and those circumstances and those things. Father, we confess to you that there have been times where we have been wayward, where there are times where we have neglected to even speak about you or spend time with you. And God, we confess those things to you now as your people. But we also come to pray for one another. You called us to pray for each other, and so we pray today for Murray. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him, and we pray, Lord, that you would just heal him. And Lord, when we pray for healing in many ways. God, we don't know whether that's physical or whether that's emotional or whether that's spiritual. We pray for Murray today, that you would heal him. And Father, we pray the same for Shirley, that you would give to Shirley Talbot, Lord, your strength even today, and that you would be close to Shirley. And same with Nathan Wilson, Lord, that we lift him to you and pray, Father, that even as he walks through chemotherapy now, that you would give him strength. And Lord, we pray for Lori and for Megan. And Lord, we lift them all to you, and we pray for them. But we also pray, Father, for their families. We pray for each of their family members that they would find strength and comfort in you, that they would find courage in you, that they would find wisdom from you. And Father, as we think of Hertha, too, whose surgery is coming up, we pray, Lord, that you give her the calmness, the assurance that you are in control of all things. And Lord, that the surgery will go well. And that you give the surgeon's hands your blessing, Lord, as they treat her. And we thank, Lord, and praise you for Wanda, who's here back with us, and, Lord, for her family. And we pray, Father, that you continue to strengthen her each day. Lord, it's so good to come and worship you together. And we pray for our quest, the camp, Lord, that you have so graciously given to us. And, Lord, we pray that you would bless the directors and, Lord, the staff, for the board. Lord, we pray that they would just do what that you have called them to do. And Lord, to minister for you, effectively for you, and that lives would be changed for you. And so we hand the quest to you, God, and pray for your will to be done. And Lord, as a church, we continue to pray as we move forward with where you want us to go and what you want us to do, God. We pray that we would be united as your people, that we would stand firm in you, and you're our God, and we trust you completely, and you're head and Lord of this church, and we thank you that you are. Lord, we know that with all things, with you, all things are possible, and so we continue to pray and continue to focus on you, our Lord and our Savior. To you be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Ah, it's so good to come over here. What a great Sunday. I mean, it's the quests are here, and if you want to give to the quest, you make sure to make checks payable to the quest, and you can give it to the quest office, which is in the back there, or envelopes, or somehow you can get it to the quest. But it's good that they're here. I'm excited that they're here, and I know they're out there somewhere. I just can't see them at the moment. That's okay. Robin and Lori and whoever else is here. It's great that you're here. And it's also our church picnic. Now, I'm excited about eating. I don't know about the rest of you, but I look forward to that time. So it's fun. Fun for us to be together as a church, and there's going to be hamburgers, there's going to be hot dogs, and that's food for those of you who want to know. And there's salads and all that kind of stuff. It's great, isn't it? Isn't it good? Well, we're going to talk this morning about something that almost sounds like a puzzle. You know what a puzzle is. Some of you have ever done a puzzle before. Okay, well, if those of you who haven't, this is what it's going to sound like. We're going to talk about questioning joy. Now, I know that almost sounds silly to question joy, but there are moments in life where something happens that almost is drastic, but yet we experience joy. I'll give you, for instance, we were camping with my mom and dad, and my mom, one day, she was out, and we were barbecuing, and she was, I don't know, she was doing some sweeping the floor in the trailer or something. And all of a sudden, she came bolting out the door, and she said, "Look! Look over the rise! Look at that horse coming! Do you see it? do you guys see the horse? Do you see it coming? And we all looked, we said, horse, where? Is it behind that dog? Or, oh, it's a dog. Oh. You know, that was one moment. Another moment, we and that same day, we were driving around a small town in Saskatchewan, and all of a sudden she said, why would those people be hanging a person up on a cross? I said, Mom, that's a statue of the guys at the foot of the cross hanging. Oh, I knew that too. The same day, my mom said, oh, wow. She said, look at all the sheep in that field. I said, Mom, those are all hay bales. See, there was such joy with the way she expressed things, but yet she was questioning all the while her eyesight. Did she wonder why can't I see so good, but it's bringing joy to those around me? And in fact, there's a scripture here that is most suitable for us to examine this morning. As this past Thursday was the ascension of the Lord, I think it fits perfect with questioning joy. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 to help us understand questioning the joy of seeing. Questioning the joy of seeing. Now, look at Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 6, because I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6. So when they met together, the disciples of Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, some of you probably heard me tell this, but I have to retell it. It was both my psychology class. I can remember a little exercise we had to do. We all had to come. Our teacher requested that we all come with some kind of a dark scarf or a blindfold to class. You know, so we all came with that, and here we're all sitting there with, you know, all different shades, all different kind of red, black, blue, you know. Some were handmade, some were store-bought scarves, you know. And then she requested that we pair off, and one of us would tie the scarf around the other's eyes, and kind of as a blindfold. And I always think dangerously, so I paired off with my wife, Joan. And she proceeded to tie around my eyes, that scarf that my mother had made for me in grade 3. I still had it. And we had just a minor disagreement about the size of the scarf, but Joan managed to get that scarf tight around my head. And then the professor said that the blindfolded one was to be led around by the one who could see. And they could go anywhere, do anything throughout the whole of Briar Crest Bible College, but you just had to keep your hands by your side. You couldn't go out like this. And people were being led around the campus, wearing various colored scarves, being led around by this person that could see. And, you know, I thought, as I'm being led around and Jones doing this, I kept thinking, I wonder what all the people are looking like. And then I realized that they're all probably looking like this, you know, and everybody's being led around. And, you know, and I thought, what'd be an interesting image. But what else was of interest to me was how people talk to you when you're blindfolded. You know, you would think our ears were full of cotton, the way people talk. Because we'd run into people, and Joan would say, oh, you know, Bob's here, you know, Bob, we're doing an exercise for psychology, and he'd say, oh, he'd say to Joan, well, what is it that the exercise? Say, oh, well, I don't know where I'm supposed to lead him around, he's blindfolded. And all of a sudden, Bob would turn to me and say, how does it feel to be blindfolded? Are you enjoying the class? You know, and at that moment, I thought, isn't it interesting how much we take for granted seeing until we can no longer see? And it's funny because even with my mother and she can't see all that well, it's funny how all of a sudden we could start talking to her like this. Mom, it's all right. It's a dog, you know. And poor mom. Each of us here, though, in some way, has seen spiritually. Now that almost sounds ridiculous, but think about it for a moment. Each of us, in some way, have been touched by God in some way. Now, it may be an experience that we have not enjoyed. It may be an event in which we have questioned. But we have all, in some way, encountered God. It may not even be in a dramatic way, but when you think about it, deep down, God has met you in your time of need. There are many ways this could occur. I mean, it could be through a peace that you felt through a very difficult time. Maybe it was the hand of comfort that you sensed while you were grieving. Possibly it was through the words of another person who helped you understand better about God. But as we think about it, there are many miraculous ways in which we have seen God. Well, this passage of Scripture occurs after the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. His resurrection has occurred, and now he's with his followers, and they're hanging out together, his disciples, and he gives them a promise. And it's a promise to all of us sitting here, so we need to see that promise together. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I find it interesting that he says that. See, I learned a while ago that there's a type of joy which causes us to question. You know, we can't explain it. We're almost excited at the moment. And this is one of those unexplainable joys for the disciples. Because the disciples, they have a question for Jesus. They say, all right, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know when all those who didn't believe them will see the power of Jesus. They want everybody to see, all right, it's going to happen now. He's come back. And this is great. He's going to restore the kingdom. And all those people who doubted us, all those church leaders who didn't believe in it, they're going to see that we're correct. They're going to see that we're right on. And then Jesus answers, yes, I'm going to restore the kingdom for you so that all those people who doubted you. No! He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, Jesus answers not in opposition to their question, but His answer lays stress on the fact that the disciples were to revise their thinking about the divine program, leaving to God the matters that are his concern, and taking up the things entrusted to them by God. Have you ever heard this statement? You must heed the last words of a person. You ever heard it? You know, the words of a dying man are very important, they're very critical. You heard? Am I the one here? Are you? You people are here, right? Yeah. But you know what I'm talking about. Those words are important. You know, you always see in the old westerns, you know, like,
the gold is in my satchel.
You know, and then, what was his dying words? The gold is in the satchel. You know, they hold on to that throughout the rest of the movie. These are the last words of the Lord before his ascension. So they're conclusive. And then the rest of the books of the Acts of the Apostles follows. It's the result of Jesus' own intent and fulfillment of his express words. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, wouldn't you be excited? I mean, you talk about exciting. But then I start to wonder, wait a minute, it's exciting news, but what's the Holy Spirit? What kind of power is he talking about? I mean, I would be excited. Here I am. The Lord is right there, and he's telling me this stuff. This is great joy. I wonder what he means. But this commission lays an obligation on all Christians, and it comes to us with a gift, with a promise. We are all visual Christians. We have seen in some way God's power upon our lives. This is for us as much today as it was for the disciples during this Acts moment. You may think when we read this passage, or any passage like this, there's often a fear when we read it. Because we hear something here that we don't like. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. I don't think that's it. And you will be my witnesses. You hear that word, witness? Our palms begin to sweat. Our faces begin to turn a hot red. And we begin to feel a knot in our stomach as we know we have to tell someone. And I believe that when we see that word, witness, I believe it's because we've misused the word witness. You see, the church seems to have made the word witness into something that's a program. Okay, we're all going to go out witnessing. Instead of a process. You see, Jesus here says it best. He says, you will be my witnesses. There's such joy in those few words that means you will see my power, Jesus says. Over and over again, God will show his power. And we get to witness that power. You think about it. The rest of the book of Acts was all about the disciples seeing the transforming power of God. That's the witness. To witness means to observe, it means to view, it means to behold. In fact, I like what Beth Moore says. She says, the Holy Spirit himself makes us able, efficient, and mighty as witnesses. He offers the power, we just offer the volume. And I'm pretty loud today because I'm excited. But I think something's happened in the church which has caused the witness of Christ in lives to become something that diminishes our joy instead of increases our joy. Because it's easy. It's easy to get upset when a gauge is used to measure our Christian maturity, and often we gauge our level of spiritual maturity by how many we lead to Christ. And there's a problem there. Because if you notice that Jesus informed his disciples, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will witness. Jesus was more concerned about the kind of people his disciples were to become than he was about what they would say to people as they talked about them. A simple conversation about what God has done for you is powerful. The Holy Spirit uses that in so many ways, ways you don't even know how, but often we lack seeing. This family circus cartoon. I like it. Dad's reading the paper. Little guy comes up. You have to listen to me with your eyes, Daddy. Not just your ears. Visually, see, look. If you take one moment, just look around us. We will see the tremendous power of God. He works through our lives to bring glory to himself if we let him. There's so much can happen if we let him. If we let him, he uses us to bear witness to his power. If we let him, we can over and over again demonstrate through who we are the very power of Christ to others simply by living. It's like scripture said, there's so many scripture, but one of my favorites is this. If you see your brother or sister in need and do nothing to help them, how can you say you have the love of God in your heart? If you see... Jesus was so concerned about who we are for him. The example of changed life for Christ is so important. I had a friend. Yes, I had friends. In case you're wondering. Not anymore, but I had some. This guy, he was hurt so badly. His life turned upside down, and he lost his daughter at the age of 5. Wait a minute, he wasn't 5, his daughter was 5. But he was hurting, and he didn't know where to turn. And he had a couple of friends whom he knew. I mean, they didn't know each other really all that well. And so the friend invited his whole family over for supper, and they had a great meal, and it was great. And then they went to the living room, and then his friend said, you need to accept Christ. The only thing that's going to get you through this. My friend said, he said, well, we have our own faith, our own religion, that's what we believe. And this fellow started pressuring, but you need the Savior to carry you through this. I mean, don't you want to see your little daughter again in heaven? You can't do this. I mean, you can't see her unless you accept Christ. You have to do it. Accept Christ and your whole world is going to change. Get yourself in a church, I'm going to help you through this, and you're going to get this, and it's going to be wonderful, and life's going to be great again, and you won't even be concerned about your 5-year-old. poor fellow went on and on and on, and finally his family said, well, it's time for us, I think, to go. It's time for us to leave. And this Christian started to cry. He said, I just want you to be in heaven with your daughter. You don't understand. Do you know? Listen to this. Do you know how disappointed God will be with me if you don't accept him? That family was bruised. Well, we invited them over, my friend. And I didn't know any of this. Invited them over for dinner. I had to convince them to come. I wondered why. Why wouldn't anybody want to come for a meal? It's free. I told them it's free. Just not your thing. We were done the meal, and then I invited them into the living room, and they were shyly coming into the living room, like, okay. He sat down already. He said, now this is the sale pitch, isn't it? I said, pardon? This is where you sell me on your religion, right? I said, what? Very seriously, he said, no, I mean, is this where we have to hear you talk about your religion? I said, no, not at all. I said, we just wanted to hang out with you tonight. Listen, for the next hour and a half, they shared the story how they'd been hurt. And then they started to talk about their spiritual journey, and all we did was answer questions for the next hour and a half. He came to me probably about 2 weeks later, and he said, you know what? All my friends are starting to question me. They said, how come you're a changed person? You know, how come you're not doing this anymore? He said, well, I don't know. It's because I'm hanging out with that Rev. I don't know. It's remarkable how God continues to open doors when you bear witness to him. You see, the power of God leads people to him. And all he asks is for you to be available. That's all he asks. See, that's where there's joy in seeing, because we see everywhere the handiwork of God, and we're to witness that. Such joy in seeing God's work. You all know that power of God firsthand. You all know stories. You can tell story after story today about what God's done for you. You can tell it. You can stand up here and do what I'm doing. You have experienced that joy. You may not particularly enjoy the circumstance in which you experience the power of God, but you do know the unexplainable power of his joy. It's okay to question through that joy. Questioning the joy of seeing, questioning the joy of heaven. I don't know what you think about when you think of heaven, but I think it's just phenomenal. I kind of tricked some of the staff this week. I asked them in my office and I said, what do you think about when you think about heaven? They all kind of sat. I don't know. What do you think about? See, good staff, they, you know. You know what I think about? I think of walking hand in hand with my wife. I think of playing games with my children. I think of watching a movie. I think of having my mother-in-law visit. She's here today, that's why I have to say it. I think of eating chocolate. I think of sitting in stillness at the ocean. I think of hearing the rush of a waterfall. There's so much I think about when I think of heaven. That's heaven on earth for me, little glimpses of heaven. When I think of God's heaven, well, it does a Kramer for me. It blows my mind. But possibly, it's like this couple experience. I don't know, but maybe this is descriptive of heaven. They were 85 years old. They've been married for 60 years. They weren't young. They were both in very good health, largely due to the wife's insistence on healthy foods and exercise. And one day, their good health didn't help when they went on a rare vacation, and their plane unfortunately crashed, sending them off to heaven. They reached heaven, and St. Peter escorted them inside, and he took them to a beautiful mansion with a fully stocked kitchen, a waterfall, and a master bath. They gasped in astonishment when Peter said, welcome to heaven. This will be your home now. And the old fellow, he asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. Why, nothing, said St. Peter. Remember, this is your reward in heaven. The old man looked out the window and he saw a championship golf course, finer, more beautiful than any ever built on earth. What are the green fees? Asked the old fellow. Well, this is heaven, St. Peter replied. You can play for free every day, any time of the day you want to. You can go ahead and play. Well, next they went to the clubhouse. They saw the lavish buffet lunch with every imaginable cuisine laid out before them, from seafood to steaks to exotic desserts and free-flowing beverages. Don't even ask, said St. Peter to the man. This is heaven. It's all free for you to enjoy. The old man looked around and glanced nervously at his wife and kind of gulped and said, well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol foods and the decaffeinated tea? Well, that's the best part, St. Peter said. You can eat and you can drink as much as you like of whatever you like, and you'll never get fat or sick. This is heaven. The old man inquired. He said, there's no gym to work out at? Not unless you want to, was the answer. No testing my sugar or blood pressure or never again. All you do here is enjoy yourself. The old man glared at his wife and he said, we could have been here 20 years ago if it hadn't been for you and your bran muffins. I can't even begin to describe heaven because I know I couldn't. It's a place that's indescribable. I remember I sat at the ordination examining council and for when I was up for ordination, I remember the BC area minister asking me that very question, can you describe heaven to me? And I said, I tried so many things, I said streets of gold or, all these things. He said, no, describe heaven to me. So I said to him, well, I haven't been there, but obviously you have, so could you give us some information on it? They still pass me, I can't believe it. But it's indescribable. And here in this passage, we just have another glimpse of our faith. Why we believe. Look at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus' ascension and entrance into heaven is so important that the expression is given through four times in verses 10 and 11, the term into heaven. It's such an important part of our faith to know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, as Philippians says. Jesus not only rose from the dead, he rose to heaven. He is Lord. Amen? Because Christ's ascension made it possible for the Christian faith to become an inside job. Oswald Chambers said it well when he said this, by his ascension, our Lord raises himself to glory. He becomes omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He was all that while here on earth, but his ascension factly commissioned that for his followers. What kind of Lord Jesus have we? Is he the all-powerful God in our present circumstances, in our providential setting? Is he the all-wise God of our thinking, of our planning? Is he the ever-present God, closer than breathing, nearer than hands or feet? If he is, we know what it means to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then we see each and every moment little glimpses of heaven given by him. We witness that time and time and time again. Think of this for a moment. Jesus walks through this horrible moment of the crucifixion. His disciples betray him. They deny him. They doubt him. And then he rose, and he resurrected, and he appears to his disciples, and he spends time with them. I mean, what joy for them. Then 40 days after he rose from the dead, Jesus led his followers to the east side of the Mount of Olives, to a spot overlooking the village of Bethany where they watched as he was lifted up. Up, 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 and away. Till he vanishes in the cloud. Do you know the significance of clouds? You see, the cloud here is meant to symbolize the Shekinah, Hebrew Shekinah, the visible manifestation of the divine presence and glory of God. Such a cloud hovered above the tabernacle in the wilderness as a visible token of the glory of God in Exodus. Such a cloud enveloped Jesus and three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration as a visible sign of God's presence and his approval of his Son. Something very similar is here. Jesus, as the ascended Lord, is enveloped in the Shekinah cloud, the visible manifestation of God's presence, God's glory, and God's approval. You see, I think we need to remember that clouds in our life are not necessarily a bad thing. See, today you might be seeing, you might even see the clouds starting to gather in your life, and you may be struggling. You may be struggling, how am I going to get through this? Where am I going to go? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to walk this walk that I'm supposed to walk, even when I'm hurting and I'm in pain? How am I going to make it through? And you see the clouds gathering. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be something horrible that you're going to go through, because rain is also good for the land. But you see the clouds. I'm sure that day the disciples were zeroed in on that cloud. And so to get the disciples focused back to earth, where the Christian action is, two angels suddenly appeared standing with them on solid ground. And these two angels terminated the sky-gazing party with the announcement that Jesus would one day return in the clouds, just as they'd seen him leave. See, clouds aren't necessarily a bad thing to see. See, I know if I had been there present at the Mount of Olives as the ascension took place, I know what I would have thought of as a disciple, as it is for me even today sometimes. I would have a mixed emotion day. Because I'd be joyful. Wow! I'd be thinking, wow, this is, he's gone, I'm out of the way, he's gone into heaven. And we've lost our meter again. I know I would experience joy in seeing the event, but I would also have lots and lots of questions as to what is going to happen next. You see, questioning joy isn't a bad thing at all. Maybe that's where you are today. You know the joy of the Lord is your strength. But there's questions, and you know the peace of heaven, but the question of what heaven's like is there. You may be struggling with the death of a loved one, possibly even a hurt that you've experienced, and maybe your focus isn't even on God anymore. But maybe even today you're wondering, how are you going to make it through it all? But you understand the power of God, because you've seen his power time and time and time again. And in little ways, he has given you the stars to see, the birds to hear, the flowers to smell, little glimpses of your eternal home. Well, this being the Sunday of Ascension, remember that our Savior returned to heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And there the Father glorified him and exalted him as the glorious Son of God. And the return to the Father's side marked his triumphal entry into heaven to fill his role as our great high priest. And with that, there's great joy. There's still many questions, but it's such wonderful joy. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you're dealing with lots of questions today. Maybe you have the joy. You know the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're questioning. You've seen even events. You've seen circumstances occur in your life. You haven't necessarily welcomed them, but you know that the joy of God has been there with you through it. Past experiences maybe have even made you afraid, and now you see the joy of God's power in your life. Maybe you just don't like that term, the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been afraid of the Spirit's power. And I invite you today, I welcome you to the prayer room. Go there and spend time with God and talk to him. And if you need somebody to pray with you, the staff and the elders are there for you. But I invite you to take time out and talk to God. Talk to him about, even as you see the clouds starting to form in your life, ask him. Ask him why. Talk to him about it. Ask him why you have to walk through this. Maybe even ask him to give you that unexplainable joy as you do walk through it, so that you can see the heavens opened. So you can see a little glimpse, a little memory, that you can be his witness of his power. Father God, today we have come as your people, and we have talked about your ascension, and that made everything just amazingly possible, God, even more so than we recognize. And because we know you're there, it's an inside job, and we know that you speak for us, you are there for us, you comfort us. And Lord, because of that ascension, the Holy Spirit came to give us all those things. While we don't recognize it all that much, we thank you. We thank you for what you walked through on this earth. We can't explain it all. We don't know why it all had to happen. And Lord, maybe we don't need to know why. But one thing we do know, that is that you're our Lord. We believe you. We trust you. You're our Savior. Thank you. And we pray that whatever we do, whatever we say, we glorify you through the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, forever and ever. Amen.